Paul had mentioned just a few moments ago that we're looking this morning at the Lord is our shepherd and shepherding each other. Many years ago, I read a book entitled A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. It was written by a man named Philip Keller, who at one time had been a sheep rancher, and he had hundreds and hundreds of sheep and knew all about them and was able to write this book. And it really opened up the 23rd Psalm, especially for me, in understanding the care of sheep and that kind of thing. And it's interesting when Scripture compares us to sheep. One of the things that was brought out in this book and that we probably are somewhat familiar with is that sheep are rather defenseless animals. I mean, you think of other animals, cats, dogs, bears. I mean, they got teeth, they've got claws, they can run. Even deer, even though they don't have big teeth and claws, I mean, they can run away. But a sheep really can't do much more than butt other sheep. And that really isn't too helpful when they're trying to ward off a wolf. So they really are dependent and reliant upon the care of their shepherd. And this morning, one of the things that I would like for us to take a look at is how we in the body of Christ can work and help each other in shepherding and caring for one another, and particularly guarding and protecting each other. We've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and over the last several weeks, we've been taking a look at what it means to live on mission for Jesus. That is, what does it mean to reach and equip people with the good news of Jesus Christ? And another way that we have summarized that is, how can we love people the way in which Jesus loved people? And 2 weeks ago, we looked at how Jesus came to seek people. Last week, we took a look at how Jesus came to serve and how we can serve people. And in the Scriptures, the Lord said in the Old Testament that because Israel's leaders in the past had failed so miserably to shepherd the people, the Lord said that he himself would shepherd his people. And in John chapter 10, we read how Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." And so looking at how Jesus shepherds others, we can learn how we can care for each other in shepherding. Now, in the past 2 weeks, what we've said has predominantly been seen as our interactions with people who are not yet a part of Christ's church, that we seek and we serve. You know, the Lord takes us each and every day in various fields that we're going. But when we look at the Lord being our shepherd, our comments, and I'll explain this in just a minute, are going to be geared mostly within how we can help each other within the body of Christ. So let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians. I'm going to begin in chapter 2, verse 14. I'm going to read through chapter 3, where Paul is writing to this church that he helped to establish. He was only there for a very little while, and then opponents rose up and drove him out of the city, and he was very concerned about this young church, and so he's writing to express that concern to them. He says, "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So as always to fill up the full measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face because we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you by your faith. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. Now, when Scripture talks about the Lord being our shepherd, there are many ideas that are involved, and I'm only going to be looking at one of them this morning, but I just want to very briefly take a look at what Scripture says when it talks about God being our shepherd. Four things are predominantly in view. One is how the Lord knows us and he loves us. In John 10, Jesus talks about how the sheep know his voice and they follow him and he knows the sheep by name. And it speaks of how the Lord knows us and loves us. And Jesus said the extent of that was that he even laid down his life for the sheep. So that is one of the ways in which we can shepherd each other is through love. But also Scripture reveals that another way in which the Lord shepherds us is by leading us, by our personal example and instruction in the truth of God's word. He leads me to beside quiet waters and to green pastures where we can feed. Also, Scripture mentions how the Lord, as our shepherd, guards us and he protects us. That's what we'll be focusing our main attention on today. And the other aspect is how a shepherd gathers the flock. Those that have been scattered or wandered off, or Jesus said in John 10, those who have not yet, he has not yet brought into the fold, he will bring them in. So when we talk about protecting each other, are we being paranoid? I mean, what are we talking about and protecting? Well, Scripture mentions that there are three primary enemies, really, that we face. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul sort of summarizes them in three broad categories. And they are the world, and the New Testament uses the word world in many different ways. It can refer to the cosmos, it can refer to all the people on the planet, it can refer to our particular planet. But in this context, when the Bible uses the word world, it's referring to those that oppose the Lord and his people and his kingdom. But there is another enemy, and that is our flesh. And what I mean by that is our old sinful nature, that when people come to believe in Christ, he gives them a new nature. They are standing before the Lord in grace, his righteousness credited to them, he having paid the penalty for their sin. They are before God as righteous, but we still have this old fallen nature that still causes us trouble. So while it's been subdued in Jesus, it is still very resilient, and it can entice us and lead us away. But the third enemy that Scripture mentions that we face and from whom we need protection is the devil. Now, you might be saying to yourself, oh, come on, this is 2022. Do you really believe in a devil? Well, actually, I do. And I'll just give you two very quick reasons. This will be a conversation for another day. But I believe in the devil because Jesus believed in the devil. And I think if anybody's really going to know about these things, he'd be the one to know. But in addition to that, there are things that are going on in our world and have gone on ever since the dawn of time that cannot be explained by things other than the presence of evil. Yes, we all need more education. There are programs that need to be funded to help the poor and the needy and to do away with inequities in the world and even to help people with mental health issues and all of those things. But if all of those things were still done, there would still be problems in this world because there's evil. So yes, I do believe that there is a personal representative, a created being who rebelled against God and is trying to lead others into rebellion that Scripture identifies as Satan. Well, what does he do? Well, there are a number of things that Satan does, the first of which is he deceives. He causes people to doubt. He causes people to distrust. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden? The serpent approached Eve and said, "Did God really say?" Causing her to doubt the word of God. She was deceived. Also, the devil tries to draw us away through temptation, through opposition, by distracting us, by dividing us. The enemy tries to draw us away through a variety of means from following after the Lord. He also denounces and accuses. The word devil means opponent. The word Satan is Hebrew for adversary or accuser, carrying the same idea. He is described in Scripture as being the accuser of the brethren to bring discouragement so that we become ineffective in our service to the Lord. And then finally, the devil seeks to destroy. Jesus in John chapter 8, talking to the Pharisees, says that you are of your father, the devil. He is a liar, and he has been from the beginning, and he has been a murderer from the beginning. We may think that by enjoying the pleasures of the world, of the flesh, or of the devil, and they are pleasurable for a season, that if we look to them for our life satisfaction and purpose, they will ultimately lead to our destruction. So indeed, yes, we do need protecting. So how can we in the body of Christ assist each other and protect each other in our spiritual well-being? Well, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives us several ways. And the first is that we love others by protecting them through prayer. In verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul said, "We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Paul wanted to be reunited with these people. He loved them dearly. But he was especially concerned about their spiritual well-being and their growth. And so he was praying earnestly that the Lord would bless them in their walks with him. In verse 8, Paul expresses the idea like this, "For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord." That was his delight. And John chapter 17, in his great high priestly prayer, Jesus was praying for his disciples and those that would come to believe through him, people like you and me. And he says to the Father, "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." This is reminiscent of when Jesus taught the disciples to pray. When we prayed the Lord's Prayer a little while ago, we asked that the Lord would deliver us from evil. And this is something that is critically important for us to do when we pray for each other. Many years ago, I started a practice that I would pick a prayer from Scripture, and I would use that prayer to pray for the church that I was pastoring at the time. And this year, I'm using John chapter 17 to pray for Westtown. And I've got to confess that prayer does not come easy to me. There are some folks who seem to pray so easily and so well. I'm not that guy. I'm not the guy that can pray with my hands folded, my eyes closed, and my head bowed, because you know why? I fall asleep. And I can get distracted pretty easily. So when I pray out loud, and I pray walking around. It helps me keep focused. It prevents me from falling asleep. I've fallen asleep while kneeling and praying. I have yet to fall asleep while walking and praying. And so I come to the church usually before anybody else is here in the morning, and I pray. I go through every hall. I stand out in front of every door, and I pray for the people that are in those rooms that normally minister, all the activities that go on here at Westtown. And one of the things that I pray for ardently for our church is that the Lord would keep us from evil and the evil one. Remember the other morning when Paul said that there had been a bobcat that had walked alongside these windows before the worship services began? I don't know about you, but my mind immediately went to Peter saying that Satan is like a roaring lion prowling around outside seeking to devour whomever he may. Remember, we face a foe. We must pray for the spiritual protection of each other. But in addition to prayer, we love others by protecting them through encouragement. Paul is so encouraging in this little book of 1 Thessalonians. It's one of the reasons that it's so enjoyable to read. Again and again throughout our passage, he keeps encouraging the people. And he sort of summarizes it all in chapter 5, verse 11, where Paul instructs the church, "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing." What is encouragement? Is it false flattery? Is it wishful thinking? Like, man, I wish the Steelers would win the Super Bowl this year when you know, in fact, there's no way they're going to? No, that's not what encouragement is. Encouragement is the kind of expression that helps somebody to grow closer to Jesus and his people, even when life is difficult. Paul is trying, as he is encouraging this church in Thessalonica, he is preparing them for affliction and hardship and persecution. We read in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, that he's warning them, "No one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass and just as you know." When we ministered in Pennsylvania, we moved to Georgia where we ministered for a few years, and I was amazed at the number of people in the South that really adhere to the prosperity gospel. That if you believe in God, that your life's going to be easy, you're not going to be sick, your spouse is always going to be attractive, you're going to have all kinds of money, and you're going to drive fancy cars, and the list goes on and on and on. When Scripture time and again says, like Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." We shouldn't make people think that if you become a Christian, that if you renounce your sin and you believe in Christ as your Savior and you follow him as your Lord, that their lives are going to be easy, because Jesus never promised that. In fact, we must be preparing each other that hardship's going to come and you're wrestling with the world, your own flesh, and the devil. You need to be prepared. But in addition to that, Paul so wonderfully encourages the church to excel in pleasing God. He commends them for the progress they've made. We've seen this again in the letter time and again, where he is commending them for their faith and their love and their hope and for how well their reputation has spread throughout the Macedonia and Achaia, that people have heard about Jesus through their faith. Now, Paul isn't content that they stay there, because he wants them to know more of the Lord. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." We should never become at a point where we're less resting on our laurels in the Christian life, where we think, you know what, I'm doing pretty good. I think my devotional life is strong. My prayer life is strong. I'm not living in any rebellious sin that I'm aware of. I'm going to coast. No. By striving after the Lord, we're learning more of him. We're taking more of his grace. We're living by his power in our lives, in his presence, and knowing more of his love in our lives. We should never be content with where the Lord has brought us, but by his grace, through the power of his Spirit, we should seek to excel still more. And then the last way in which Paul encourages the church, and we can encourage each other, is by encouraging people to stand on the promises of God. It's interesting. We've mentioned each of those enemies that we face in terms of the world, our flesh, and the devil. Well, Jesus has spoken very specific promises regarding each of them. In regards to the world, Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 33, that in the world you will have much tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In regards to our flesh, in the book of Romans, Paul talks about how if we are people who humbly come before God and recognize that we're sinful and there's nothing that we can do to right our relationship with God and that we need his help, and we cast ourselves on Jesus as our Savior, his perfect life, that he lived on our behalf so that God credits his righteousness to us, and he forgives us of our sin by believing in Christ. If that happens, that's just the beginning. Because not only has the Lord delivered us from the penalty of sin, but by his Spirit and by his grace, he continues to deliver us from the remaining power of sin within us. We are no longer slaves to sin, Paul says. So in Romans chapter 6, he says, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." And then finally, in regards to the devil, and the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." Now, over the years, I've been blessed with a godly wife who encourages me. I've been blessed with friends who have encouraged me to prepare for affliction, to stand on the promises of God, to live to please God more and more. Let me introduce you to two of my friends that you've not had a chance to meet yet. One is Stan. Stan and I pastored in Philadelphia for, we served our churches for nearly 28 years. Stan even served his church longer than mine. And for over 30 years, Stan and I got together every week, or we would get together after I left the area. We would get together by FaceTime once a month, and we would talk. We would catch up on each other's lives, how each other's doing. But then we would ask questions of each other. How are you doing in your walk with the Lord? Have you been reading the Bible? How's your prayer life been? Are you being pure in what you're watching on the internet? How's your relationship with your wife? And we would ask each other, we would challenge each other, we would hold each other accountable, and we pray for each other and the various things that we're doing. That's how we can encourage people. Let me introduce you to another friend. His name is John. John is a good old boy. And John is a big guy, muscular kind of big, athletic kind of guy. And whenever I need somebody to speak to me the unvarnished truth, I call John. And John is very straightforward, and he'll tell me. In fact, he often calls me names. And like, for instance, one of the last times I talked to John, I was having a problem in Atlanta, and I was asking for his help, and he said, "Do you know what your problem is?" I said, "John, I know you're going to tell me." And he said, "You're a weenie, Dwight. You need to do this. Come on, get with it, do it." And then later he says, "Listen, Dwight," because I was objecting. He said, "Listen, Dwight, if I need to come down there and kick your behind, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to kick your behind. I need those kind of friends. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I need somebody to hold me to account." Stan and John, for 30 years, have been instrumental in my growth and walk with Christ because they have taken the time to encourage me in the Word of God. In addition to that, we see that beyond praying for others and encouraging each other, we love others by protecting them through fellowship. How we need each other in the body of Christ. How much we rely upon each other for our ability to grow in grace. 1 Thessalonians wonderfully emphasizes the familial nature of the Christian community. The word brothers, and it's used inclusively, it includes both brothers and sisters in the Christian community, is used over 20 times in the book. Paul uses the expression one another over 6 times, love one another, encourage each other, so on and so forth. In our passage this morning, Paul speaks of his relationship with the Thessalonians, his great desire to see the Thessalonians face to face. how the Thessalonians are his glory and joy, of his love for the Thessalonians, and how the Thessalonians remembering Paul themselves, and they desire to see him, of the Thessalonians' faith that comforts Paul. Can you imagine comforting an apostle of Jesus Christ by living for the Lord? Paul speaks of how he earnestly prays for them day and night, and the Lord making the Thessalonians increase and abound in love for one another and for all. But he also goes on when it's needed, and he mentions in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, how the church should admonish the idle people. There were people that thought, hey, Jesus is coming back. I don't need to work anymore. Paul says, no. You tell those folks to get back to work. And he says, don't return evil for evil. I was reading recently of the gold-saddled goatfish. It's a small fish native to the Hawaiian reefs with a distinctive coloring. And in recent years, there were divers in Hawaii who came across a fascinating phenomenon. During one of their regular dives, they began to notice a very large fish with some very brilliant colors, similar to the gold-saddled goatfish. But on closer inspection, what the divers realized was this wasn't one large fish, but in fact, a school of gold-saddled goatfish swimming together in such impressive unity and in such perfect fish-shaped pattern as to appear like one impossibly large, imposing fish, not to be trifled with. As it turns out, when the gold-saddled goatfish feels threatened, they join together, unified in fish formation, and they appear a lot larger to their enemy than they really are. What a great picture of what the Church of Jesus Christ is to be like. When we're feeling oppressed by the world, our flesh, or the devil, we need to be uniting with each other and making a concerted effort to oppose our enemy and reliance upon each other. One last way that I mentioned that we'll look at what a shepherd is, and I'm just going to mention this very briefly, is that we love others by gathering the wandering. Now, that's not mentioned anywhere in 1 Thessalonians, but in Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling the story of a man who lost a sheep, and he said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, Jesus talks about bringing in sheep who are not a part of the fold, people that have yet to believe in Christ, but in this particular example, it's those individuals that are a part of us, a part of our fellowship, and then they're led astray by the world, their flesh, and the devil. And too often, people that fall into that category sort of go off the radar, and they're not missed. But we can't do that. We need each other. If you haven't seen somebody in a while, pick up the phone, send them a text, shoot them an email. Say, hey, we've missed you. How have you been? Anything I can do for you that we can help gather those that are wandering? So my encouragement to you today, as we think about shepherding within the body of Christ, is find yourself a Stan. Find yourself a John. Find yourself a friend in the gospel who can help you with your walk with Christ. Obviously, that's going to take time to build a kind of relationship with them. Get to know them as people, as friends, and then begin to share how you can be praying for each other. Share where you're struggling and ask them for help in a variety of different ways. The Irish monks back in the early centuries used to refer to something called a soul friend, this very purpose of what's necessary and growing in our walk with Christ. But in addition to that, we not only need friends, we need groups. And I would encourage you that if you aren't part of a life group, a small group, or a women's Bible study, or a men's Bible study, or a way in which you can regularly interact and fellowship with a smaller group of believers, I encourage you to do so. You can go up on the church's website. You can talk to Pastor Morgan, who heads up the life groups and the Life on Life groups. And we would be delighted for you to be a part of a smaller fellowship of believers so that we can shepherd each other in following after Jesus. Let's pray together.